Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. We hope, if at all possible, you will be back with us tonight at 6 or this afternoon at 6 or this evening at 6, whichever one is right, when we gather again to worship God. Trying to get up a lesson on how to have a revival. Like to have some help. What is the first step of us having a revival? You think about that. If you want to give me a hint on that, I would appreciate that very much. Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Someone this past week said to me, what are they going to say when you die? I didn't know how to take that too well, but I thought, now that is a good question to contemplate. What are they going to say when you die? You know, in one sense, it don't make much difference because it's too late for you to help me or hurt me. But I thought about that. And I thought about that's a very scriptural idea. That's a very scriptural idea. Jesus, in this passage, introduced what we might call the death of two people. One of them was wise and one of them was foolish. Anyone that can't understand this don't need to try to understand what to do to be saved. Jesus could make it as simple as possible. If you're wise, you'll hear what Jesus did and you'll obey it. If you're foolish, you will hear, but you will not obey. And as certain as I stand before you, and as certain as there will be clouds and thunder and rain and floods, as long as we live on this earth. So there's going to be floods and thunder and problems as we try to live our life upon this earth. And so I begin to think about what did God say when people died? And I found numerous references in the scriptures to that. The Bible says in Luke 12 and verse 20, thou fool. That's God talking. That's Jesus quoting him. Thou fool. This night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? It won't make a bit of difference how much money I got in the bank when I die, nor you either. Who is going to get it won't be important. We got to get a will because I don't want my family to sue one another over $25 or $30. But anyway, I think that's the way to go. I hadn't got it yet, but if anybody in this audience needs one, because I'm closer. Actually, now I preached this sermon to myself. I know I'm closer to this point in the annals of tables that insurance companies use to sell life insurance. I am closer than any of you. I know, maybe not exactly, but maybe one or two of you might be a little closer. But I'm getting up there where the air's thin. And so I thought about that. God said, thou fool. This man was successful. He was a very successful farmer. He had need of nothing on this earth. He didn't even know how to handle the money he had made. I could have become his financial advisor. I might have worked out well. Thou fool. Now, God didn't just say that about everybody. The Bible says that God said, precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. There's something I hope that'll be precious in God's sight when I die. Precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. It also says, however, that God has no joy in the death of the sinner. God has no joy in that particular death. Now, Jesus came along, and He taught a lot about death. Taught a lot about death. I don't have time to go over all of that, but Jesus taught that man was going to die. And Jesus taught that he was not going to cease to exist when he died. Luke 16, he told the story of two men. It never calls it a parable. It could well be. It's still just as true. Both of which died. My Lord said concerning their fate, now he is comforted and thou art tormented. His brothers were still on this earth. They didn't know what was happening to their brother. They might have changed if they had known. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. I believe with all my heart that if I die this minute, the next minute, if I'm saved, I'll be where Jesus is, but not in heaven. Paul says, for me to die and be with the Lord is gain. Paul says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that crown in that day. Or I'll wake up or be alive in flaming fire. That neither is hell. It is torment to await the judgment day. Someone says, why in the world do you have a judgment day? We don't have it to please us. We have it to give an account to God. I watched Ruby kill Oswald. I guess that's what it was. Get them all confused. Now it's been so long. And you know, they were going to try that man. They got ready for it and locked him up. And I think they said 20 million Americans saw him shoot him. And so they're going to try him. But he died, I think, the way the story goes, before he got there. We know that that is coming. And so we look at this. There are two ways to live and two ways to die. Jesus said, blessed are the dead, that means happy, that die in the Lord. From henceforth they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What I've done here is going right on in there, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive for the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil. Jesus recognized that that was coming. Jesus recognized that judgment was upon us. And so he got people ready. But he also says in John 8:21, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The only two places to die is to die in your sins or die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. If you don't believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Not only that, but says, if you die there where I am, you cannot come. There's no other hope. Having said all that, I want now to try to... Well, I got to preach one more point before I do. There's a very interesting story that I've always loved. In 2 Samuel 3:27-34. And the Bible says that David looked at this incident. David did. And he made a statement about it. He made a statement about Abner, who was captain of the army of Saul. That was David's enemy. And became the captain of Ishbosheth's army, who opposed David. But Abner went over to the city of Hebron. Now, why did he go to the city of Hebron? Because that was one of the six cities of refuge. If you know Jewish law, you know that if you inadvertently committed murder, then you could flee to a city of refuge. And that city would keep you safe. And the elders of that city would hold whether or not you were innocent or not. But you were safe as long as you stayed in that city. Why did Abner go over there? he had killed Abishag, Joab's brother, inadvertently. That young man was running after him in the battle, and he just hit him with the back end of his spear. He wouldn't go home. He told him, going home, he wouldn't go. Abner was a mighty man in battle. And so the Bible says he killed him. So here he was. He was in safety. Well, Joab comes in. He talks to the people in Jerusalem, and he finds out that Abner had been there to visit David. Now, Joab was a general of David's army. Two opposing generals and opposing armies. And the record says that Joab was very much distraught with such behavior out of David, so he took off after Abner. When he got to Hebron, he called Abram out of the city, Abner out of the city, as if to talk to him. And when he came out, he smote him on the fifth rib, and he died. Now, I don't know what the fifth rib is, but I know it's deadly. Because you read about Abner and others being smote under the fifth rib. I guess it's right over your heart. That's what I imagine. But anyway, he died. When David heard about this, David was much displeased. He was mourning. And he made this statement. Died Abner as a fool died. And he goes on to say that he wasn't weakened. And his hands weren't bound. But he lost his life. Why did Abner die like a fool? Now, I'm concerned what God says about myself when I die. And Christ says about myself. I'm even concerned what others say about myself when I die. It don't make any difference, except I'd hope they'd say he had a little influence on me. But anyway, here's what David died Abner as a fool died. And so why did he say that? Number one, he was so safe in Hebron. And he came out because he trusted in a lie. It's amazing that people become safe in the gospel. And for some reason, being known to only them, I reckon, they decide to give it up for a way of salvation that man has invented. Brethren, if you have heard the word of God, if you have believed it, if you have repented, if you have confessed, if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the blood of Christ has saved you from all your sins. What are you going to trade that for? You going to trade it for the Pope praying over you? For some preacher preaching you to heaven? For sprinkling? For praying? Brother, that just amazes me. Died Abner as a fool died. He died because he trusted a man that was his enemy. I'll say this to all you teenagers, especially. Any person you're associating with that's on their road to hell and you're their friend is your spiritual enemy. Doesn't mean you can't be friends to them, but it does mean if you're not influencing them, they're influencing you. If you're not influencing them, they're influencing you. People don't just stand in a vacuum. I remember when I was young on numerous occasions when people I was with, and you count them all in one hand, but numerous occasions, tried to get me to take a drink. I never did. If you've got worldly friends, they're going to offer you drink and drugs and cursing and swearing and clothes that are immodest and everything else. They are your enemy. I'm talking about spiritually. They may love you. But if you can convert them and live with them, that's great. But if you're not making progress along that line, you're just like Abner when he trusted Joab. You cannot trust them to tell you the truth about how to be saved, how to get to heaven. They're going to be teaching you in every way possible because it's so natural to them how to lose your soul in hell. Not only that, but he died so near to eternity that he didn't realize it. He had lived through wars. He lived through many a battle. But here he was in a city of refuge, and he came out where he considered safety was, and he lost his life. And so I want to take the time this morning to tell you 10 ways that you can die as a fool. I wish I'd give you all the scriptures I have on it, but I don't have time for that. God guarantees you can die as a fool if you'll do these things. Die, the Bible says, he said of the rich man, thou fool, thy soul is required of thee. Number one, if you're going to make up your mind, there's no God. Now, I'll go a little further than this. If you're going to make up your mind, there's no creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You believe it or you don't believe it. If you're going to believe that God did it by natural means, and the first day was 10 million years, and the second day was 15 million years, no such thing. There were 24 hours days. The Bible says plainly, in 6 days, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. Don't let them say you that bull. They've got no proof, scientifically or anything else. They can bring up some doubts, but who can't bring up doubts? Number two, if you, of course, you deceive your own heart, Proverbs 12:15. If you deceive your own heart. How in the world does a man do that? We talked about one. I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself so much now, I'm wondering if I lost my mind a long time ago when I didn't, or do now. I just catch myself talking to myself. Sometimes I think maybe that's the only one that talked to me. But anyway, I know they say that's a sure sign you're going crazy, but I already thought I was there anyway. What do you say to yourself? Now, you may not talk audibly, but what do you say to yourself? When you ask yourself what kind of person I am, what do you say? I'm glad that God has given us a mirror to look at ourselves. We don't have to worry about it, and we can look in His mirror. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, but he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He is a forgetful hearer of God. Now, I can tell you two or three scriptures that you can ask yourself and go get the answer to, and you can know right now if you're saved or lost. Romans 6:17-18. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you were lost. You have obeyed from the heart, that's sincerity, that form of doctrine, that's what I've already told you, the gospel commands. Being then, not when you prayed, not when you attended worship so much, but being then made free from sin, but you didn't stop right there. Ye became the servants of righteousness. You started attending worship. You started giving, singing, and praying. You started trying to convert somebody to the best of your ability. Now, the Bible says plainly in Romans 8:16-17, His Spirit, right here, Spirit is the Word. The Word is the Spirit. I don't mean all of it, but it is part of it. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. My Bible tells me he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. My spirit tells me I've done that. Your spirit tells you haven't done it. You're lost as you can be if that's the case this morning. Now, the hard part, after I'm a Christian, and I examine myself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, see if Christ is anything to be true about, then I have to do that, and then I have to be sure that I'm living the Christian life to the best of my ability. And ask God every day to forgive me of every sin I have, ones I don't even know about. That's the only way I know. But it'll tell you if you're lost or saved. But if you want to deceive yourself, you can say, well, you know, I don't believe baptism has got anything to do with your salvation. Well, it don't in the sense of by itself, but if it's in obedience to God, it washes away your sin. It's not the water, it's the obedience. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's what it is. Number three, you can, of course, receive not a love for the truth. I was watching this morning as we had the class, and of course I had the scripture down wrong there. But, you know, the Bible says if you listen to the Word of God, now listen to this. If you listen to the Word of God and you don't receive a love for the truth, God said, I will send them a strong delusion. Translated, working of error. In some form of working error. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? How much have you read it this past week? Do you love your girlfriend or boyfriend? Have you talked to them last month? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they, I'll send them a working error. That the all who receive not the love of the truth might be damned, who had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's where the dividing line comes in. And so that's the way people deceive themselves. And that's very easy to understand. And then, of course, there's the fact that some people make a sport of sin. That's the reason I put that SP up there. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a sport of sin. Someone says, well, that mean? Means exactly what it says. You love sports, you love sin. Sin to a lot of people is a game. Let's get together and get drunk. Let's see who can down them faster. It's the game. Even sex becomes a game. It's a game. Lying becomes a game. I believe that even a robbery becomes a game. You see these crazy idiots on TV, they get them now on camera all the time. Going in there and diving over counters and seeing what all they can do. And they're killing anybody for any reason they want to. It's just a game to them. They arrest them. I watch them sometime after they shot one or two. And the rest of them, they're not sorry. They're not a bit sad. It's just a game. And if you turn them loose, you know what you're going to do? Most of them are going to get out there and do it again. It's a sport to them. To some people, religion becomes just a sport. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said that it's a race. You're running a race. Now he says in here that you've got to run the race, verse 23. Next verse says, but you've got to run the race lawfully. He that striveth for mastery must strive lawfully. Paul was thinking about the games, Grecian games. He had seen them. He's talking about them. If you think they had rules, you ought to read some of the rules that Sparta had about who got in the games. And so they had all kind of rules. But if you're going to play, you're going to have to play according to the rules. All of us know that. Our great football teams kind of shocked me a little bit in a way. One coach was giving bonuses if you could put somebody out of the game. They said that was against the rules. But if you're going to run a race, you've got to run some rules. A lot of people are running a race. They're trying to see how much sin they can get into and how much fun. But the Christian life is a race. But you're going to have to get on the right racetrack. And you're going to have to strive for mastery. The first mastery you've got to have is mastery of yourself. And so here is a person who does that, and he doesn't take care of himself. And so he dies a fool because he doesn't get any prize. The Bible says, Paul said, I run. And I run with certainty that I may obtain. Then Hebrews 12:1, you read a lot of that, around that this morning, we read some of that. The Bible says that, wherefore we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. And that's one reason I put that in there, because I needed that. The race that is set before us. Now what Paul was thinking about, these people, of course, at that racetrack, and there were those spectators all the way around watching. And he's telling the Hebrew, I think as Paul wrote it, I have no much doubt about it, but he's saying that these people that I've told you about Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and going on, and that's chapter 11. He says, we're compassed about by a whole cloud of witnesses. Now, you may not agree with this, but if you don't, you have your liberty to be wrong. They are looking at us just like we look at them through the Scriptures. They're alive. I know they're alive. The Bible says, Matthew 17, that God transfigured Moses and Elijah with Jesus. They were still Moses and Elijah. We studied this week a real hard one. Samuel, when the witch of Endor called up Samuel, she really didn't get him, but God sent him back. But I believe they're watching me and you just like we're watching them. We think we live, nobody knows what we're doing. God knows every thought you've thought since you got up this morning and all you'll think today. He knows what you love, what you don't love. He understands every word in my mouth altogether. I think we're a lot better known than what we think. I think if God said, have you considered my servant Job? I can't prove this at all. You can't prove him wrong. That God, sometimes God says, I want you to consider this one. Watch what he's doing. Just like they looked at Job in Job 1. But we are. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And things are being put under him. Let us run with patience. That means continuous. You cannot stop. Then there's, of course, people who are fools who don't do that particular thing. Now, there are people who are fools who make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. They make it a joke. And that puts a lot of people, of course, lost. And then, of course, there are fools also who do not make sufficient preparation. I haven't got time to read this. I won't tell you about it. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10, there are 10 virgins. I take that to mean that God, Jesus wanted me to understand there were people that were set apart from this world. They weren't worldly. They weren't ungodly. And the Bible says they were invited to a wedding. And they all went. And the wise took their vessels and took oil with their lamps. And the foolish took the lamps but took no oil. What is that? That's those that just don't have a sufficient effort to do what they're going to have to do. I realize if I get to heaven, I'm going to have to attend every worship service I can. Now, that doesn't mean I'll attend all of them. There's some I'll be sick. There's some I'll have other things that are more pressing in God's business. But you cannot go to heaven going to church or worship when you want to. Where did you get that idea? Not from me, you didn't. I can't hold my job as a worker anywhere I know of and be late every morning. Now, I know there are reasons to be late. If you've got two or three kids, you've got an hour nearly beforehand. I don't see how it could be. I'm just telling you because I want you to look at the way you're spending your time like I look at mine. And I want you to think about it. And I think we've got to reach down and get a hold to ourselves, since I've got to do the very best I can. And I think that's what this is saying to me right here. And when it tells me that. And I want to get to 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. We're a soldier. We're a soldier. But the Bible teaches that Paul says, the things which you've heard among faithful witnesses, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2, no soldier, listen to this, it sounds like he wrote it just for us, entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Now suppose they drafted you today. And suppose you went out today and bought you a farm, bought you a dog, and bought you a lawnmower, and bought you garden equipment, and bought you 15 cows, and the government said, come in the morning, we got you. You'd say, wait a minute here, I've got too many things to do. Brethren, I am convinced that a lot of good people, and I hope this is not true of me, are going to be lost for such foolish things as they love some sport more than love God. Do you think anybody? Or such foolish things that they love vacations. They're on vacation, they're on sports. I'm just saying that first is first and second is second. And so the Bible says you don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. When I was in school, the greatest money-making program ever coming down the line was, I'd have forgotten where it was. Somebody came to office one time and said, last year we had this and we sold all this and we went to a party and did all this. Said, this year we're sending home the no involvement way to support the school. You don't have to sell nothing. You don't have to attend nothing. You don't have to do nothing. Just send us $20. Did you know that went over better than any way we ever tried? Don't you get tired? And that's good that you're tangled up in all this stuff because for the good reason. But we need stuff that don't tangle us up. You don't need a dog if you've got two kids. I hope you're not mad at me. Take care of your kids. I say that kindly. I don't think it's a sin. I just don't think it's wise. You don't be in all the men's clubs in the world. Never have been in a men's club. Never want to be. I want to go to heaven. And I'm not telling you, God. I'm just telling you, you don't get entangled. So when things present themselves, you can do something. And then the Bible tells us there, of course, that we've got to be ready. And my time is gone. But you know, if you're ready, you're ready. And if you're not ready, you're not ready. You're not ready, you're not ready. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. Now, when I get ready, I think that. My brother was going to ride the pony to the grocery store to get us 12 hot Pepsi Cola. No, 6 hot. We had to divide them. Half of them. And so he was sitting on the pony right outside the porch. And he was ready to go. And right before he took off, a bumblebee stung that pony. I still remember when it happened. That pony jumped from here to about right there and left my brother laying right flat on the ground with the chains we'd got together scattered everywhere. I wasn't concerned about my brother, but I was concerned because I wanted to have enough money to get those drinks there when he got back. He thought he was ready, but he wasn't ready for that. Just as soon as you get everything lined up in life, some bumblebee will sting what you prepare. You can just rest assured of it. We ought not get all out of sorts if it's just a trip to the grocery store. I did. And the rest of us kids did too. We were concerned about those cold drinks. Life has important things. Seek ye first your family. No. Seek ye first your job. No, these are terribly important. No. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things we're talking about, of food, shelter, and clothing, shall be added unto you. Our job is to seek first the kingdom. What is the thing God wants you to do right now? Straighten out your soul with Him. All this other business you can take up as it comes up. But straighten out your soul, obey the gospel, or come home. If you need to, well, together we stand and while we sing.